Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that as we meditate upon it, and as we consider this vast subject of faith, which could be a subject of every sermon, and in some sense is the subject of every sermon, we pray, Lord, that you guide our thinking, our meditation, and our application. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My name's Don Langlois, and I too would like to welcome you all here. It's great to actually be speaking in a church that's full of people. Because usually twice a month I'm speaking in a church that has a few people. Today we're talking about faith. And as we read through the Gospels, we see all sorts of things happen by faith. We are clothed and fed through faith, Matthew 6. The centurion's servant was healed by faith, Matthew 8. The storm on the lake was quietened, the paralytic was healed, the woman with a hemorrhage was healed, blind men came to see, Peter walked on the water, the Canaanite woman's daughter was healed, the woman who washed Jesus' feet was forgiven. And the list goes on. And I won't list all 39 occasions when faith is mentioned just in the Gospels. Now some of these things happen as a result of the faith of the individuals affected. And some of them happen because of the faith of the ones who interceded. Some of them happen at Jesus' word despite the lack of faith of the person or persons concerned. In fact, in Matthew 13, we read that Jesus didn't do many miracles in Nazareth due to their lack of faith. Yet we heard this morning that Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." There's been all sorts of books written about this verse. And Adrian Fuss actually picked up one of those books, and he mentions it in his diary, the sacred diary of Adrian Fuss, aged 37 3/4. I'll read you a few journal entries. Monday the 6th of January, he says, "I bought a really good book about faith. It's called Goodness Gracious, In God's Name, What on Earth Are We Doing For Heaven's Sake?" A very witty title, I feel. It's all about how Christians should be able to move mountains by faith if they're really tuned into God. Very inspiring. I waited till there was no one around and then practiced with a paper clip. Put it on my desk and stared at it, willing it to move. Nothing. Tried commanding it in a loud voice. Gerald came in just then and said, "What's all the shouting about, Dad?" Could hardly tell him I was shouting a paper clip. So it was practicing voice projection. He said, "What for?" I said, "I don't know." Felt really stupid. Wednesday, January 8th. It's just a little entry at the bottom of that entry. He says, "I told Anne later that I heard about a man who tried to move a paper clip by faith and couldn't do it. She yawned and said, 'Well, you always fit your lunatic fringe, don't you?'" Saturday, January the 11th. "Got up early today to have a last go at that blasted paper trip. Ended up pissing viciously at it, trying not to wake everybody up. When I gave up and opened the door, I found Anne and Gerald listening outside in their night clothes, looking quite anxious. Anne said, 'Darling, why did you tell that paper clip you'd straightened out if it didn't soon get us down back together?' I explained with as much dignity as I could muster that I had been conducting an experiment in faith and got a bit carried away when it didn't work. But Anne said, 'But sweetheart, being a Christian isn't like joining the magic circle. Why would God want you to move a paper clip by faith anyway?' Gerald wiped his eyes and said, 'Dad, I think you're wonderful. I wouldn't swap you for anything.' Rather liked him saying this and did me full breakfast. Felt quite happy, really." quite edifying journal. His wife got it right. As is often the case, Christianity is not joining the magic circle. And why would God want one to move a paperclip by faith? I can think of all sorts of reasons why he would not. Not the least being rudimentary knowledge of human nature, even among the saved. The last thing God wants us to be vulnerable to is the hubris that could come from doing magic tricks independent of God. But he makes the point that faith is not to do with mind over matter, or as some child is supposed to have said, believing something you know is not true. It is knowing without doubt what is God's intention in any given situation, because we know without doubt God's character, that he is love itself, and that he is someone we can lean on with absolute confidence. In Hebrews 11, we have this dramatic list of the exploits of faith, where through faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became powerful in battle and routed armies. Women received back the dead, raised to life again. That's a really encouraging list. But what about the rest of it? Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced tears and floggings. Others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Of course, we all aspire to that level of faith, do we not? The writer of the Hebrews then says in 11:38, the world was not worthy of them. What a wonderful thing to have said about you if you do end up in that group. Wouldn't it be better, though, for the spread of the kingdom, for faith always to be dramatically victorious in the lives of God's people? When I get to heaven, I'll be interested to know, if the question even occurs to me when I'm there, how many came to faith in Christ by different ways? I mean, there's all sorts of ways that you can come to faith in Christ. But how many came by seeing dramatic exploits of faith, the miracles of healing? And how many came to faith through seeing how Christians cope with suffering? I suspect it will work out pretty easily. Here's another list of faith from the epistles, where we appropriate the promises of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace we are saved through faith, which is the gift of God. Saved by faith. Romans 1:17, we live by faith. 4:13, we receive righteousness by faith. 5:1, we are justified in Christ by faith. 5:2, we have access to God's grace by faith. 2 Corinthians 1:24, we stand firm in our belief by faith. Galatians 3:14, we receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. 1 Tim 1:4, we do God's work by faith. Galatians 5:5, we wait for the return of Christ by faith. If you feel you're lacking in faith, it can be quite daunting, can't it? Especially when we read James 1:6-8, who says, "For when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man shouldn't think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." He's a bit like the immature infant described in Ephesians 4:14. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. But Paul in that passage is saying we don't have to be like that. It's an option that we don't have to take up. We are to strive after faith. In fact, after unity in the faith. We bevail ourselves of the apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers. In other words, get together around the Bible with good teachers and mature Christians, well versed in the high gifts of the Spirit, and learn the nature and character of God as revealed in Christ Jesus. So tethered to Christ, we are not tossed around in the storm. Then we come, as he says in Ephesians 4:13, to unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're headed. The growing in faith is more than just study. In the same passage, Paul includes works of service as a means of building faith and maturity. I think of the team of young people here a few weeks ago and their outreach to the Midlands. For them, over and over again, it was putting faith into practice, both in action and attitude. In my own training, after we spent 6 months in Canberra, we then studied 10 months in Hawaii, immersed in the Bible, just the scriptures, all day and most of the night. Except for an hour after dinner when I read the Narnia books and the Lord of the Rings to the kids. It took about a year to get through all that. But what was really exciting following that was the opportunity to serve on a 3-month outreach around Asia. And then as a trainee staff on the Biblical Counselling School back in Canberra. Being full of knowledge and enthusiasm is one thing. But being in situations where daily, sometimes hourly, one is challenged to put that faith into action and to pray where results aren't an optional extra is another thing entirely. It's interesting to me that when the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith in Luke 17, having heard the consequences of being the cause of making people stumble in the faith, and the imperative of unlimited forgiveness, Jesus included in that injunction having a servant attitude. There's no mention here of rewards or rights for the faithful disciple at this side of glory. We're to do what's set before us day and night. And in 17:10 he says, when you've done everything you were told to do, you should say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Now, if you're feeling a little overwhelmed at this stage, let me assure you that we all exercise faith every day, every one of us. Every time you flick a switch, you have faith that the light will go on. When you get into a plane, you have faith that the pilot in the cockpit and the engineers who put the plane together have the right skills to get you to your destination. Now, some do doubt, and they either don't fly or they become a quivering mass of fear. And if one of them, that is the pilot or the engineer, is a fraudster, then it doesn't matter how much you believe in them, you won't get to your destination. Chances are you won't get anywhere. So faith has to be correctly placed. I heard someone say that a pessimist is someone who wears belt and braces because he trusts neither to keep his pants up. Coming back to the gospel read this morning, the disciples that Jesus was so frustrated with were not those who witnessed the transfiguration. It was the scene Jesus and the three were greeted with when they got to the bottom of the mountain. But this group had been with Jesus for some time. They'd heard his teaching and witnessed many miracles, yet obviously their faith was lacking. Despite that, and despite his frustration, Jesus persisted with his motley band of disciples. They wanted to learn, and they did. And he persists with us too. The ones that were in real trouble were the spiritually arrogant, those unimpressed with Jesus' miracles. He said in Matthew 11, it would be better for Sodom in the days of judgment than for some of those towns full of sceptics. And then he made this extraordinary statement, and it's one of my favourite passages. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes the walk of faith can seem like a huge burden, and when it does, turn to Jesus. His burden is light, because in his love he is yoked with us. If we simply walk beside him, he'll carry the weight. But we can stop stressing about legalistic definitions of doctrine and learn again to trust our Abba Father as a vulnerable child and rest in his arms. Then it will be God's delight to reveal himself to us through his Son Jesus by the ever-present and ever-active Holy Spirit. Maybe that's why near the beginning of Hebrews 11 in verse 6 we're told that one, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and two, anyone who comes to him must believe he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, God is on our side. Even just acknowledging his existence gets us started. It's like we only have to lean in his direction and be open. So to finish with a definition from Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Our hope is in the saving work of Jesus the Christ, his death in our place, and wonderful, glorious and amazing resurrection that dispels fear and death. And we get that by study and discipleship. And the certainty comes as we put what we've learned into practice, whether it's the tentative steps of beginning faith that says, God, if you're there, I want to talk to you and know your response to me, or the growing faith of one who's willing to go wherever God sends, be it over the road to serve a neighbour or overseas in mission. But the bottom line is this: our faith is not our capacity to believe that something is true. It is based solely on Jesus Christ, the one true image of the Father, the one who is the Word and the truth. If we want to grow in faith, then we need to develop an undying hunger and an unquenchable thirst to know and understand more and more of the powerful nature and tender loving character of God as revealed in Christ and the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. Our faith is not in our capacity to believe. Our faith is in God, the faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that faith is spoken of as a gift from you. Father, our hands and our hearts are open to receive that gift, to know your reality, to learn of your character, to understand your ways, and by your Spirit to appropriate them in our lives. We pray that as we live out the life of Christ in our families, in our workplace, among our friends, that we will grow in faith and revel in your company. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, before we Say that he fixed our night through.